bless the body of Christ. Y'all notice that Sherry's not here today. She is at home with Jessica. And so because she's not here today, I'm going to praise her in a godly way. God's Word says we're to honor those among us who serve well. She has asked me numbers of times not to do this. She's not here today. So you know what? It's fair game. I'm going to read this letter to you. And I do not do this to exalt an individual. I do this to thank God for sending this church and this body of Christ a very gifted servant of the Lord. And so I lift him up and I exalt the Lord and thank him for what great he thinks he has done in us and through us and how Sherry has led us in many ways. This Easter pageant, if you are a part of the Easter pageant cast, technical crew, choir, drama, you know, if you had anything to do with us on behalf of the body of Christ, on behalf of the kingdom of God, on behalf of those people who will one day greet you in heaven and thank you for being the seed and the instrument of the gospel, on behalf of all those, I thank you. Let's give us all a round of applause. Now I'm going to read this to you. April 11, 2009. Dear Pastor Kip, Reverend Sherry, and Easter Pageant players, thank you. This is one of several letters that I've gotten. Thank you for your outstanding performance that truly was a fragrant, you hear that? Fragrant offering to our Lord and a blessing to all in attendance. Didn't say thank you for the great show. A fragrant offering to the Lord. That's what it is all about. My family and I attend Grace Community Church in Fulton, Maryland. My son Timothy and I joined our church friends to see your Easter pageant on Good Friday. Thank you for your beautiful, touching reminder of the true reason for celebrating the Easter season. Although I believe Timothy had already accepted Jesus' gift of salvation through him, Timothy felt the Lord calling him to the altar upon Pastor Kip's invitation. I am filled with joy and thanks for Timothy's life that has been sealed with Christ in his kingdom. Thank you, brothers and sisters in Christ at Bethany Lane Baptist Church. May God bless you all with much gratitude and love in Christ. And the name has been signed. So, that's our thank you. We thank our God. And next time you see Sherry McKay, you thank her as well. Amen. Okay, now with that, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. Okay, just to show you how much I love the 21st chapter of John, I've read it so much that it is no longer in the pages of my Bible. And for those of you who have been members for a while, you may remember that the 21st chapter of John, beginning in verses 15 is where God called me into ministry. And that was a specific passage that God did that on. And my plan today is to cover the first 12 verses. And next Sunday, I'm going to look at the 15th verse. And I'm going to tell you something about God's call, give you a little bit of a personal testimony next Sunday about how that happened and what God did and how he did it and how he used John 21. But today, what I want to do is I want to sort of... I want you to look at what's happening in a post-resurrection first century. And I want you to try to see what God did then to resurrect his disciples and specifically Simon Peter. And then I want us to use that to say, okay, God, how might you need to resurrect me spiritually? How might you need to put me on the right track spiritually? That's sort of what I want to say today. And the context of John 21 is this. Jesus has risen from the grave, and the 20th chapter has two separate occurrences of Jesus appearing to his disciples. And then what happens is, some 40 days, there's a total of 40 days from the time of the resurrection of Christ to the ascension, according to Acts chapter 1. And the 21st chapter is somewhere in that 40-day period of time. But here is a most interesting thing that takes place. Simon Peter and six disciples leave Jerusalem to go to Galilee. Now, the significance of that is that Galilee was their hometown. In the area of Galilee, that's where Simon Peter and most of the disciples lived. And what they did is they fished on the Sea of Galilee. All right? And so the resurrection has just occurred, and what we find Simon Peter and his disciples doing is, it looks like they're either waiting for Jesus, and we can make that conclusion because Matthew, the latter part of Matthew, does say, tell my disciples to go before me in Galilee. But it looks like the disciples, particularly Simon Peter, had sort of lost his spiritual focus. Now, how in the world would that be possible? I mean, he just went through the resurrection. He's seen Jesus personally. The upper room, he's seen him at least twice. In all likelihood, he's seen him in other times after that. And what we do now is we find Simon Peter along with the six of the other disciples, and it's like he's just sort of lost his momentum. How? He's sort of lost where he is spiritually, and he's just not sure where to go. How in the world is that possible? Let me ask you a question. You ever been to the mountaintop and then you sort of had to come down into the valley of life where everything sort of happens? You know, the chaos of life starts to happen and, you know, things don't quite go the way they're supposed to go. You ever been to the mountaintop spiritually, so to speak, and then you got to come down, you got to move in the valley, you got to work in the valley, and you're still supposed to be up. You ever had that happen? Is it possible for a church to do that? This past Wednesday night at the Wednesday night Bible study, there's a dozen or so of us circled up right here, and we were in prayer, and I was sitting right here, and what we do that first part of that prayer time is we just start singing some good old hymns. If you like good old Baptist hymns, be here about 6:15 on Wednesday night, and you get to experience some good old hymn singing. Well, that's what we do, and we were doing that, and I was sitting here, and I just started looking up here, and everybody was singing, and I was just sort of thinking it, just looking, just seeing, and you know, I saw the empty tomb, and my mind started going back to the past week, and in my mind's eye, I see all the choir up there singing, I see myself up there just praising the Lord, having a great time, and then I see the drum and the cast up here, and I see Jesus, then I see him coming out of the tomb, and this is what hit my mind's eye. I see myself somehow, and I look down the aisle, and I see the aisle filled with people coming to Jesus. Just filled with people. Is it possible that we have that spiritual eye? And then, as Rachel said this morning, a spirit of fatigue sets in. Or a spirit of complacency sets in. And then, what are we supposed to do with that? I mean, how am I supposed to regain my life spiritually? I mean, regain where? How am I supposed to do that? Because see, that's what I think Jesus does for Simon Peter. The first thing I would ask you to do this morning is I ask you to think about where you are right now spiritually. Are you seeking Jesus Christ this morning? honestly, just honestly, are you seeking the Lord this morning? And what difference does it make to you and to this church whether you're seeking the Lord? All right, go to John 21, verse 1. That's our intro. Here's verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. Now, some of your Bibles have a different word for manifested. What word is it? Show. Okay, some Bibles have, he appeared this way. Now let me show you what the text is trying to do in the first verse when it says, and Jesus manifested himself. Notice, look over in verse 4, because there's seven disciples there. Look over in verse 4 to what it says. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. The text starts out, and what it says is, we got a group of men, and Jesus, who has been with them for 3 years, Jesus is standing on the shore, the beach, and they look, and they see a man, but they don't see Jesus. It is as if he is there, but they don't recognize that he is present. Do you think that there are times in your life and in my life when Jesus is present, but we simply don't see him? There are two other situations. One time in the 24th chapter of Luke, where two of Jesus' disciples, after the resurrection, are on the road to Emmaus. And Christ comes right up, and he starts walking beside them. And what the text says is that Jesus prevented them from seeing him. Mary Magdalene, in the preceding chapter, she comes to the tomb. Christ is not there, and she begins to cry and weep, and then a man comes up and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, the text says, supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "They've taken my Lord." And Jesus says, "Mary." And at that moment, Mary then sees Jesus, who has been manifested to her. What is the point? The point is this. God specifically will come to your life, to my life, to the life of the people in this church for the purpose of revealing himself to you and I spiritually. And if we are not awake to that, if we are not open to that, we will miss recognizing the manifestations of Jesus Christ among us. Let me give you another illustration. This past week, I had a meeting with one of you. And whoever it is, you will know when I tell the story, and it's not a problem. But I tell you, I'm going to tell it because it demonstrates what I'm saying about Jesus manifesting himself in our presence. Okay? This particular man said to me, met with me, we were talking. He said, "You know what? Life at home is miserable." He said, "All I do is fuss and fight with my wife." He said, "Do you know the one time that I feel the closest to my wife?" He said, "When I'm sitting in church next to her on a Sunday morning." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Why do you think that is?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you think that maybe the reason is because God's Spirit is in this place? And what he says is when you are in his Spirit, everything in your life will be better. Your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your children." What am I saying? That Jesus is some kind of Santa Claus in the sky? Absolutely not. What I am saying is this. When you are in the presence of God, he will make a difference. I didn't say if you were in a church. I said if you were in the presence of God. And God is in this church. I got two illustrations I'm going to tell you that are hard illustrations. And I tell them not to frighten you. But I need to tell you. I'm telling you this because I need you to know that God is doing an amazing thing through you and me in this place. Because see, here's what we can do. You know what? We can come to church. We can sing a little bit. We can pray a little bit. Then we can go home. Life is, you know, and that's just it. You know, we can sing a little bit. We can pray a little bit. And life will go home. And that's just it. You know, did you see that article in Newsweek magazine? Talking about the decline of Christianity and the church in America. Do you think it's possible that the reason why the church is declining in America is that nothing's happening in the church? And what do we do if the Spirit of God is happening in a church and we get accustomed to it, that we're so accustomed to it that we don't realize what it is, what's happening, and what our role and responsibility is in that? Okay, here are my illustrations. Here's the first one. During the Easter pageant, on the last song, here's where I was. I was up here on the third step. Because what I have to do is I have to come down because I'm going to do the invitation. And so I'm normally up in the choir. But what I do is on the last song, I come down here and I stand right there. No one can see me. All right? And on one night, what happens is there's a woman standing behind me who's in the choir. And I'm not sure why she was standing back there that day, that night. But you know what I do? I love to praise the Lord. So, you know, nobody can see me over here. And I'm not singing in the choirs. I'm just filled with the Spirit. I got my hands lifted up. And I'm just praising the Lord. And I'm experiencing His presence. And then, you know, the choir stops. And I go out here and I give an invitation. Here's what that woman did that night. She came up to me after it was over in the foyer. She said something like this. She said, "Pastor, I need to warn you about something." She said, "I was standing behind you on the step." And she said, "All of a sudden a voice came over me." She said, "Kick him." This is not funny. I don't want you to laugh. She was serious. She said, "Satan said, kick him in the back. Kick him down the steps. This man's making a difference. And this church is making a difference. Kick him." She told me that in the foyer. She said, "You know, I wouldn't kick you. But I just want you to know, Satan is angry about what's happening in this church." Second illustration. There was a man who came forward in the Easter pageant, a young man. And he came forward twice. He came forward on like a Wednesday night, and he came forward the next night. He was one of the first ones that came forward. I thought it was wonderful. Well, he shows up in my office on Saturday noon, I don't know when it was. He wants to talk to me, and I'm studying, preparing for the message. And I said, he said, "Won't you come in?" I said, "Sure, come on in, sit down." And he wants to talk to me about a doctrine. And I told him what I thought about it, and he said he didn't agree with that. And it was a doctrine that, you know, you could have two different views on it. I acknowledged that to him. And he said, "I don't agree with that." I said, well, here, take this passage and you go study it and you know, we'll talk about it some more if you want. That was the end of the story. So I come this morning, I'm up here early in the morning, and I'm preparing for the message. And about 7 o'clock in the morning, this man shows up outside my door. He says, "You're wrong." And he wants to come in and talk to me. And I said, "Yeah, I really can't talk about that right now. Got two services I'm trying to finish up, and so I just can't talk about it right now. I'll talk about it later if you'd like." He leaves my office and he sits on the back, comes in, sits in the back pew. Nobody's here but the musicians, and they're practicing. And so what happens is it's time for me to go. I get up and I come back there, and he's sitting right on the back pew. And I says, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry I can't talk to you now, but I'll talk to you this afternoon." He looks at me, he says, "You already have an appointment this afternoon." He said, "You have..." And he points to the sky with God. Okay? didn't think anything about that. Go home. I'm thinking, what does he mean? I've got an appointment with God this afternoon. Hey, weeks ago, that was Pastor's shot. So I called the police. Told the 911 operator what had happened. She said, I'll have two officers over there at your church. I got drive, change my clothes, I drive up. He's sitting out there on the concrete. Those of you who came in at 8 o'clock this morning, for probably nobody in this group, that young man was the one who told me that. And he's got his scripture. This is what it says, Pastor. You got a judgment. He says, I wasn't talking about shooting you. You got a judgment with God. And he says, and the officers, you know, taking all this down, he says, you got a beautiful new steeple up there. I said, it's not new. I said, it's about 7 years old. And he says, accidents happen. And the officer says, what does that mean? He said, lightning strikes. God's going to judge you, Pastor. Now, why am I telling you this? Here's what I'm telling you. See, I don't think you realize what's going on. I don't think you do. I don't think you realize how many lives are being impacted spiritually for the gospel of Jesus Christ through this little church. Now, am I telling you this to scare you? You know what? I thought about it. I prayed about it. Well, I should mention this to you because I don't want to scare you. I don't want you to think my life's in danger. I don't want you to think the leadership in this church is in danger. I want you to know, however, that there is a spiritual battle going on. Okay? So what that means is if you happen to be in a church where the Spirit of God is powerfully moving, that sets into motion a whole sea of different rules and responsibilities if you're in the pew. And so, why would it concern your pastor if he thinks, you know what? I'm afraid they're going to sleep spiritually. You think that would concern me? You think God couldn't have had that young man tell me that on Friday? Why did he tell me? Why do you think that happened today? I think God had that happen today because God wanted me to share it with you to help you know what is happening in your church in the unseen. Okay? We together. Now, why then? I'll go back where I was. Why then should we look at John 21 and say, how in the world did Jesus Christ get Simon Peter refocused after? Do you realize the last words that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter before John 21 were these words? He said, right after Simon said to him, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. The rest of these guys, they may desert you, but I will lay down my life for you. A little spiritual pride, I think. And so here's what Jesus turns and says to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Okay? No, okay. What is the first thing that you and I may need to do to regain our spiritual focus? The first thing is sometimes we need to turn. You know, I started a minute ago and I said, where are you with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you seeking God? Are you trying to find, you know, that beautiful, this is beautiful up here, that beautiful picture. You know, but notice something. The woman experience the power of Jesus Christ. And in that text where the woman reaches for the hem of his garment, do you realize that Jesus had no intentional knowledge of the power leaving his body? What happens is he turns and he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Well, in other words, what happened was the power of Jesus Christ was released when someone reached for the hem of his garment. Okay? What is my point? You want to regain your spiritual focus? The first thing you've got to come to a place to do is you need to reach for the hem of his garment. Reach for it. That is an act that you take. It's like what happens is, okay, you know, think of an electric plug. There's power in that electricity. But in order to come in contact with the power, someone has to take an electrical cord and plug it into the power source. Once they plug it into the power source, the power is there. The point is, you and I must plug into, we must see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the power of God responds when you are seeking. That's the first thing. There may be, you know, to regain my spiritual focus, the first thing is, for some of us, is we got to turn. There has to be a turning. Because Jesus said this time, that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. When you have turned, strengthen your brothers. I've said to you before, Jesus Christ is only one turn away. If you're headed this direction right here, if you've headed this direction, this is the way, the opposite way of God is, if this is your personal way, this is your personal journey, and God is not a part of that, this, you are one turn away from Jesus. All you do is here, and boom, you go back the other direction. You are one turn away from Jesus Christ. And that's what he's calling us to. The second thing I want you to notice, the second thing is down in, let me just read. Look at verse number 3. The seven disciples are there. Verse number 3 says, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out. They got in the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Just the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." Jesus said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. See, there are times in our lives when we got the net on the wrong side of the boat. The wrong side of the boat is where we want it. It's not so much where God's calling us. It's not where God's showing us. It's not where God's dealing with us. It's the wrong side of the boat. And what does he say? "Hey, you guys, you know what I need you to do? I need you to put your net on the right side of the boat. You want to catch a fish? I want you to put your net on the right side of the boat." That means, hey, you know, sort of partners with turning to God. After you turn some, put your net on the other side of the boat. I'll tell you this. This is... I didn't make this point in the first sermon. But I had it in my head all week long. But you know, sometimes I get to preaching on the fly and I forget what I got down. And I forgot. Let me tell you what happened. Service was over. One of the members in the church said, "I think we need to pray over Pastor Kip." Okay, now, you know, when I told you those illustrations, wasn't to get you to come pray for me or feel worried about that. That wasn't the point. The point is, you know what? We got to put our eyes on Jesus. That's the point, all right? But here's what happens. They start gathering around me. One of the people in the group comes up to me before the whole group does. This is what he says to me. He whispers in my ear. He said, "God told me something." He said, "I had the opportunity to serve God recently in a specific way," and he named it. And he said, "I was so stressed out about work. I said, no." He said, "God revealed to me this morning my net was on the wrong side of the boat." What? You know what? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what that's saying? You know what? Sometimes I worry about whether or not I say the right things. I worry about whether or not you get it. You know, God doesn't need it. All I got to do is hold my mouth.
That's all I have to do. Because God's Spirit is working so powerfully. It's not about me. It's not about Sherry leading an Easter pageant. It's not about the leadership. It's simply the obedience to open our mouths when Christ has decided to manifest Himself. If Christ is manifesting Himself among us, what must we do? Turn and face Him.
You know, maybe you're saying something like this morning. You're saying, well, you know, Pastor Kip, I'm just sort of lost. I'm just sort of confused. You know, God told me this before, and I just don't quite get it. You know, God had me ministering here before, and I just don't sense it anymore. Then you ought to be able to relate to good old Simon. Now you think about Simon, will you? If you'd fished all your life, you've been on the Sea of Galilee. And here comes this Jesus rabbi. He's crucified. You assume he's betrayed you. The next thing you know, he's resurrected from the grave. And you remember that he said to you, Simon, you are the rock upon which I will build my church. Do you think that you would come to a place in your life where you said, right now, at this moment, in spite of having seen the resurrected Lord, you would say something like this, oh, Lord, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. You know, Lord, I just don't know if I can carry this burden. I don't know if I can go where you send me. I don't know if I can do what you're asking me. I don't know if I can wait another day. I don't know if I can persist another prayer. I don't know if I can faith you for one more thing. I don't know if I can sing another note. I don't know if I can teach another lesson. I don't know if I can do it, Lord. I don't know if I can do it. I know what I'll do. I'll go fishing. Because that's what I've always done. I think I'll go fishing today. You understand what I'm saying here? Simon Peter was afraid to be used of God. So what's he do? Same thing you or I do. What would comfortable at? He gets in his boat. Look at how the text shows it. Verse 3 says, Simon Peter said to them, okay, they're sitting around a campfire. I mean, sitting around a fire, they're all together. And Simon Peter, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know whether he's supposed to wait for Jesus. He doesn't know whether he's supposed to go into Galilee and start teaching about Jesus. He's heard about the resurrection. He's seen the resurrection. He's seen the Lord. He's heard Jesus say to Thomas, put your hands where the nail hole is. He's seen all this, and Simon Peter's at a place in his life where he just does not know what or where or how he's supposed to do a thing. And so what does he do? He says, hey guys, I'm going fishing. And look what they do. See, this shows you the power of leadership. He says, I'm going fishing. You'd think they'd say, hey, you know what, Simon, why don't we just, the Lord may be here, or you know what, why don't we go and Let's us become the evangelist, Simon. Come on, Simon. Step up to the plate, Simon. You think that's what they'd say? No, they don't say that. You know what they say? They say, we're going too. That's what they say. Verse number 3, we will also come with you. They went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You ever been a time in your life where you just said, Lord, I am tired of catching nothing? You know, Lord, why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to be so chaotic? Lord, I'm tired of not catching nothing. You know, I'll tell you who didn't let them catch anything that night. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't let a single fish jump into their net that night, because the Lord was going to redeem that empty net and fill it with something that would change their lives. Listen to what happens next. We're going to close up here just in a second. Here's what he says. Verse 5, Jesus therefore said to them, children, You do not have any fish, do you? Can you imagine what those commercial fishermen were thinking when they see this rabbi type on the shore saying, "Hey guys, caught any fish?" Who do you think it is had the courage to say, "No"? I mean, that's what's going on in the text. You look behind the words, you can imagine the feelings. These guys, the text tells us, they've been fishing all night long. They've caught nothing. Jesus says, "Hey, caught any fish?" No. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Well, do this then. Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. You'll find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." You know what? When was the last time that you know the Lord spoke to you? When was the last time when you experienced His marvelous presence? Because you realize that's exactly what's happening here. You realize in the 5th chapter of Luke, the same story happened. Same thing. 5th chapter of Luke, we got Simon Peter on the Sea of Galilee. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Simon, can you put out into the deep for a catch of fish?" Here's what Simon says. He says, "Lord, we fished all night long. We didn't catch a thing. But tell me when." In other words, "Lord, we are professional fishermen. We know where the fish are. We know how to catch the fish. But since the preacher says to go out into the deep and drop the net, we'll indulge the preacher." That's what's happening in the 5th chapter of Luke. You know what happens then? He throws the net. And they catch so many fish that the boat starts to sink. Why do you think that Jesus redeems Simon Peter's betrayals with a catch of fish? That's where Jesus saved Simon, on the Sea of Galilee. Does Jesus say to Simon, "Simon, what a worthless disciple you are. You betrayed me 3 times. I called you to be the leader of this group. And look at what you have done, Simon. You are worthless. You are good for nothing, Simon. I can't trust you with anything. I don't want you to be a leader anymore. You're fired, Simon." Jesus say that? No. He says, "Simon, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am, Peter. Let me show you who I am. Because see, Simon, every day is not going to be on the mountaintop. Every day you're not going to be experiencing the resurrected Christ. But here's what you got to do, Simon. You got to walk in the power of what I have done in your life. You got to walk in the power of what you've seen me do in the lives of others. You got to walk in the miracles you've seen, Simon, because you got to trust me, Simon, because the world is a chaotic place. It's a world where there's spiritual warfare. Now, Simon, don't forget to trust me. Don't forget to be persistent in your prayers. Don't forget to be specific in your prayers. Don't forget, Simon, that I am real, Simon. I'm real, real, real. And when the people of God know the reality of a risen Savior, their lives are changed in every where they go, they are preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, and the church grows.
Yeah. Yeah. We praise you, Father. Though we be slain, we trust you, God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon this body of Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the power that set people free would be the power that expresses itself in this place. I pray, Lord Jesus, for believers who are absolutely set on fire by the love of Jesus, not the condemning spirit of Jesus, not the I told you so spirit, not the spirit that says you got this rule wrong and this interpretation wrong, but by the Spirit of God that says He sets men free by the grace of Jesus Christ through our faith. And we come against the power of darkness by the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray, O God, I pray, Lord Jesus, for those in this congregation today, maybe here for the first time, I pray, Lord Jesus, they not be frightened. I pray, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit would draw them in, not push them away. I pray, Father, they'd know this isn't about being Baptist. This is just about being biblical. About your marvelous, wonderful, glorious Spirit. Yeah. Bless your church, dear Christ. We will give you praise. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, even as the musicians come forward, you keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. I want you to know that God's calling us into a marvelous, holy, wonderful relationship. Calling us to be used by God. Calling us to be transformed by the living power of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning your net's on the wrong side of the boat. You want to put it on Jesus' side. Maybe this morning you've sort of lost your focus and you want to say, Lord, I'm turning to you. Clarify my vision, Father. Maybe you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of your heart to come in as your Savior. You know what? When God speaks, you just turn around, you just listen to Him. Once He says it, that ought to be it. You come. Marvelous part about this story is what Jesus does with His disciples is He invites them to breakfast. Come and eat, He says. That's what Jesus is saying to you and I this morning. Come and eat. Partake of Me. Partake of the living water that I offer. Partake of the bread of life that only I can give. It's yours without cost. Without measure, I will give it to you. That's what the Lord Jesus says this morning. You say, well, Pastor, it's just too much passion for me. I'll tell you one thing. If somebody doesn't have passion about what they believe in, I don't want to even hear it. May the power of the gospel change our lives, Father. If God's spoken to you this morning, I'll be here in the front of the sanctuary to receive you as God leads you. May the blood of Jesus Christ purify us and cleanse us from all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand now, and as God leads you...